speaking on this program is Brother Ken Willis.
Some poet has written, "Don't be bashful, bite in. Pick it up with your fingers and let the juice that may run down your chin. Life is ready and ripe, now, whenever you are. You don't need a knife or a fork or a spoon or a napkin or a tablecloth, for there's no core, no stem, no rind, no pit, no seed, no skin to throw away. Just relax and without feeling guilty." Well, that poem is written about life, and how much does it apply to the Christian life? Christ said in John 10, verse 10, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." And certainly our Lord wants us to live an abundant life. He doesn't want us to live a life of dullness, less than what we're capable. He's come that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. An ancient legend about three demons says that they were arguing over the best way to destroy Christian missions in the world. The first demon said, "Let's tell all the Christians there's no heaven. Take away the reward incentive and the mission will collapse." The second demon said, "Let's tell all the Christians there's no hell. Take away the fear of punishment and the mission will collapse." The third demon says, "There's one way that's better. Let's tell all the Christians that there is no hurry. There's no immediate threat. There is a heaven and there's a hell, but there's no hurry. All we have to do is tell them that not to be in a hurry, and that way the whole Christian enterprise will collapse." And friends, it may be that Satan's demons have done a job. There's no hurry. Just take a laid-back attitude. No need to get involved. Just take life easy and just live another year. There may be some resolutions that we ought to adopt. Some resolutions not just for this year, but the remaining of life. And the first resolution I would suggest for you is that resolve to live closer to God. That's clearly God's desire for us. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." And the direction he was speaking of in growing was growing closer to God. And then he ended his writings in 2 Peter 3, verse 18, with an admonition, "But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." The Apostle Paul spoke along that line in Ephesians 4, verse 15, where he says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head." He's speaking of Christ. So it's God's desire for us that we grow closer to Him. And this is especially true for the person who's been putting off growing closer to God and who's been making excuses that, well, maybe sometime in the future, someday, I'm going to give my life to the Lord. We've heard all kinds of excuses, such as, "Well, I know I should, but I'm just so busy with everything else right now." Or, I've tried to live closer to God, but I just can't seem to get anywhere. Or the excuse, "Well, I've got plenty of time for that later." Then, "I want to, really I do, but," well, you know how it is. James says, "Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you do not know what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away." And what James said in James 4, 13 and 14, we are reminded of when we listen to the obituary report daily, or we look at the obituary page in the newspaper, and we see how many are passing away each day. Then you multiply that by all the counties in Tennessee, multiply that by all the other 49 states besides Tennessee, and then around the world, and you have thousands upon thousands of people every day. And none of us know when our day will come. Well, the resolution to draw closer to God is for the person who's been growing all along. You see, the alternative to growing and living is death. And none of us want to be dead. Certainly, we don't want to be dead Christians. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 17, verse 7 and verse 8, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its root by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." He's talking about growing and continuing to bear fruit. And one occasion, our Lord healed a sick child. And the father said, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." So would you resolve with me that this year you will make a concerted effort to live closer to God and to grow closer to Him, as that you get farther away from sin? That is clearly God's will for us. The Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write to the Thessalonians and thus to us, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 3. "Finally, brethren, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." Certainly our society is one that needs that admonition from the servant of God. He says further in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7 and 8, "God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us his Holy Spirit." And then there are those plain words in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, 10, and 11. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but now you're washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And then finally, one other reading from God's Word, Ephesians 5, verse 25, verse 26, and verse 27. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." You see, it's not difficult in our world to get a person interested in things of the world, but it's difficult to get people interested in the message of the gospel and to sustain their interest. Millions of people in our culture make decisions for Christ, but that's about the end of it. They make a decision, but they don't stick with their decision. They don't follow through on their decision to obey the gospel of Christ. And so they claim to have been born again, but the evidence that should be there is very slim. In our culture, anything goes. I'm going to get further away from sin. And the first one was that I'm going to resolve to draw closer to God. Make the church of higher priority. I know that many people say, well, the church doesn't save you. Well, Christ saved. He's the Savior of the world. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the world. He shed His blood 2,000 years ago that we might have the forgiveness of sins when we make appropriation of the blood of Christ. And the Apostle Paul says that takes place when we go down into a grave, when we die to sin, when we are buried, and we arise to walk in newness of life. And he calls that in Romans 6, verse 3 and verse 4, baptism. We're baptized into Christ. Galatians 3, verse 27, "You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And once one is in Christ and has salvation, Acts 2, verse 47, "The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." And so when we are saved, the Lord adds us to His church. And we need to make the church of higher priority. Several years ago, a newspaper in Nashville carried a story about Mrs. Lila Craig, who had not missed attending church and 1,040 Sundays. Friends, that's 20 years. And although she's in her 80s at the time the article was written, the editor made this comment, quote, "It makes one wonder what's the matter with Mrs. Craig. Doesn't it ever rain or snow in her town on Sunday? Doesn't she ever have unexpected company to drop in? How is it that she never goes anywhere on Saturday night so that she's too tired to attend the worship service the next morning? Doesn't she ever beg off to attend picnics or family reunions or have a headache or colds or nervous spells or tired feelings? Doesn't she ever oversleep or need time to read her Sunday newspaper? Doesn't she ever oversleep or have her feelings hurt by someone and felt justified in staying home to hear a good sermon on radio or television? What's the matter with Mrs. Craig anyway?" Unquote. Friends, I suspect Mrs. Craig made a priority out of the church. I suspect that serving and worshiping God were more important to her than company, more important to her than any of these other things that some would make their reason for not worshiping. After all, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 10, verse 23 through verse 25. So I suggest, friends, that you join with me in these resolutions. One, to draw closer to God this year. Two, to get further away from sin. And three, to make the church priority.